Hello, everybody, and happy Sunday, and happy Daylight Savings Time Sunday. I have never been so excited for Daylight Savings Time in my seasonal depressed life than this year. So hallelujah for more light, all right? We're continuing to make our way through the book of Acts today, and today we find ourselves in Acts chapter 9 and 10. In a message I've entitled Beyond Comfort Zones and Breaking the Rules. Let's get right after it, starting with Beyond Comfort Zones. Let's read out of Acts chapter 9. Excuse me. About that time, she became sick, and the she is our good friend Dorcas from last week. Remember her? Okay. And she died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and he arrived, and he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. I'll talk about that in a minute. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, that was her other name, which I would have gone with, like I told you, instead of Dorcas, but whatever. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. What a great section of scripture. Now, we tend to read this story and think, well, yeah, Peter prayed for this wonderful lady to come back to life. He probably did this sort of thing all the time because he was one of the original 12 disciples. And this was probably a fairly common practice and an easy thing for him because he was a big deal. He was a super spiritual guy. I don't buy that at all, okay? Peter was just a wind-burned ex-fisherman. He'd never done anything like this in his young life. This is the first time it's recorded in Scripture that he prayed for somebody and they were resurrected. Now, sure, he'd seen Jesus pull it off a few times, but this was his first solo flight, so to speak. I love Peter's courage and moxie. I love that he was willing to do something risky. He'd actually done something quite risky before. In Mark chapter 6, there's this famous story of the disciples, and they're out on the Sea of Galilee in a boat. And suddenly Jesus comes to them, not in another boat, because that would have been ordinary, but walking on the water, which if I see anybody ever walking on the water towards me, it would freak me out. They must have been terrified. They thought he was a ghost, okay? But then Jesus invited Peter to get out of the boat and do a little water walking with him. And Peter did it. And this was huge. We got to understand the culture at this time. Jews were desert wanderers for decades upon decades. They weren't used to large bodies of water, and they considered deep water to be a scary abyss, which I still do, okay, by the way. If I can't see the bottom, I'm not fond of it, all right? And they considered it to be the home of evil spirits and sea monsters. But Peter took the risk to walk on top of the abyss. That was a huge, scary thing. And he sank after a few steps like a brick, but that's okay. He did it. He made it a few steps. He made it more steps than any of us in this room will probably ever make it in our life. I tried it once in a kiddie pool in my backyard, not the deep abyss. Couldn't do it, okay? Try it yourself. It was epic. But back to the story, Peter is older now, and he decides to take another huge risk. He is going to pray that Dorcas, an obviously dead woman, because her body had been prepared for burial, he was going to pray that she would be resurrected. I've officiated numerous funerals. I love me some funerals. I'd rather do a funeral than a wedding. I'll do any of your all funerals, okay? They're so real and they're such a privilege to do. I love them. I've never once officiated a funeral and thought, should I pray for this person to be resurrected from the dead? I don't know if I would have the courage, even if God was telling me, pray for them. I'd probably go, nah, they're dead. We're moving on, okay? But Peter did it. That's so amazing. But notice something. He cleared everybody out of the room first. Now, I thought about that, and I thought, well, maybe that was so he could concentrate, because maybe resurrection takes a lot of concentration, okay? Or maybe it was because he'd actually tried this before, and it didn't go well. So he clears the room in order to save face in case this resurrection thing goes pear-shaped on him again. We don't know, okay? We don't know. All we know is that Peter took a risk and there was a great reward. Dorcas was raised from the dead. Let me tell you about another risk taker that I told some of you about years ago, and his story will inspire you. He's an author, and his name is Rich Roll, and he wrote a book called Finding Ultra. Have you read this, Paul, because you're a marathoner kind of guy? Oh my gosh, okay? Paul's ran a bunch of marathons. How many? 30 some odd marathons. That's something. Okay. I don't even have words for that. That's so amazing to me. But at one point, Rich was an alcoholic. He was 50 pounds overweight, and he had a job he hated, and he was absolutely miserable. And he decided to change all that. He got sober. He started eating really healthy, and then he started walking. And then he started running after a while, and eventually got up to 5 miles a day. And then one day he went on a run, and after 5 miles he goes, I can keep going. And he just kept running all Forrest Gump style, just kept running for no reason at all, which is what most running is to me in my body. But okay, that's another thing too. But he looked at how far he'd gone on his little watch afterwards, and he ran 24 miles, and he was fine. Then he got invited to try an Ultraman, thus the title of the book, Finding Ultra. An Ultraman is a 3-day event where contestants swim 6.2 miles on day one and ride a bike 90 miles. That's just on day one. On day two, they swim 6.2 miles again, and then they bike 170 miles, and on day three, this is consecutive days, they run a double marathon, 52.4 miles, and he made it. And his story doesn't end there. That wasn't even the risky part, believe that or not. He was challenged by a friend to do something quite epic and risky, something where failure was a distinct possibility, and the challenge was this: do 5 Ironman competitions in 5 days on 5 different Hawaiian islands. And an Ironman competition, in case you don't know, is 2.4 miles swimming in the ocean, then a 112-mile bike ride, and then you run a marathon. He did it, 5 in a row on 5 different Hawaiian islands in 5 consecutive days. That might be in your future, Paul, okay? And he said he did it by only sleeping 2 hours a day, and he said, I only made it through because I felt divine assistance with me. It's a crazy story. So he's kind of a freak, in case you didn't notice. Very few of us in this room will try anything even similar to that. I might lay on 5 different beaches on 5 different islands on 5 different days if I ever have the opportunity, but that's about it. But his story inspires me because he refused to let the fear of failure steer his life. He was just like Peter in that regard. Now, there's going to be times in all of our lives when we're going to have the opportunity to do something new, something risky, something where failure is a very distinct possibility, and something where we know we're going to need a divine assistance to pull it off. And that's okay. It's okay to take those kind of risks because life's too short not to. I love this famous phrase. I'll put it on the screen behind me. Life begins at the end of our comfort zones. There's a lot of truth to that. I mean, think about the Bible. Peter could have played it safe, okay? But if he did, Dorcas would have stayed dead. Moses could have played it safe and stayed in the comfort of Pharaoh's palace. But instead, he took a risk and he led the children of Israel out of slavery to Egypt. Mary could have played it safe and said to the angel that spoke to her, I'm sorry, I'm not ready to be pregnant yet. But she took a risk and she got to be the mother of Jesus. The universe around us is always expanding and changing, and we are invited by the God who created that universe into the same practice. We're invited to be willing to think new thoughts, learn new things, try new things, take some risk, and expand our lives and faith in the process. And it all starts with a scary first step. For Rich Roll, it was that first step out his door that first day he started to walk on his own. For for Peter, it was the first step towards the town of Joppa where the funeral was being held. I don't know what risk God's going to ask each of us to take this year, but I know they'll be presented to us, and I hope we take them. I hope we're willing to take that scary first step, okay? Because Mark Twain sums it up so well why we should be willing to take these kind of risks. Let's put this up on the screen, can we? 20 years from now, you will be more disappointed by the things you didn't do than by the ones you did. So throw off the bow line, sail away from the safe harbor, catch the trade winds in your sails, explore, dream, and discover. I love that. I love that. It makes me more willing to take risks. Now let's move on to breaking the rules. I'm going to read an extended section of scripture out of Acts chapter 10. Don't check your mind out at the door here, okay? Get involved in this story because it's amazing. Let's put this up. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generally to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 p.m, he had a vision, and he saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius," and that got his attention. When angels talk to you, that will get your attention. Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked, and the angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel spoke to him, had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier and 1 of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Okay? About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter, there he is, went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its 4 corners. It contained all kinds of 4-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill these and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Don't call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back up into heaven. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them because his people had gotten Peter and told him to come back. And he had called all his relatives and close friends. Peter entered the house. Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter said, "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean because of the vision Peter had. Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that Cornelius and all his friends and family were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Let's take a look at the 2 main characters in this story, Cornelius and Peter, starting with Cornelius. Cornelius was a centurion, a Roman military officer. They were known, centurions were known for their brutality. Cornelius was different. He was a man of prayer and compassion. It's remarkable when you think about it. Here's Cornelius. He doesn't even know the name of Jesus, and yet his life is imitating Jesus. And by the way, that kind of thing happens all the time nowadays. You'll meet people who don't claim to know Jesus or maybe have never even heard of Jesus, yet their lives are completely Jesus-y. They're imitating the life of Jesus because God is at work in people's lives long before people know the proper language to describe what's happening to them. And now to clarify in this section, Cornelius's behavior didn't earn God's love because God loves everybody right out of the chute. But I believe his behavior delighted God. And this also happens nowadays. I was reading about a couple of people, and as I was reading about their lives, I thought, their lives delight God. The first woman was Katie Stagliano. She formed an organization called Katie's Crops. and she grows thousands of pounds of produce every year for the sole purpose of giving it away to the needy. Katie started the organization when she was 11 years old. 11, she started it and continues to run it. That is a delightful person. And the next person's a guy named Sebi Hall. This young man has been through a lot in his life, and he's done so much in England, so many acts of kindness, one after another after another. One of them was giving 52 teddy bears to orphans that were displaced because of the war in Ukraine. That's just one of the things this young man has did. His list is long. His list is so long, he was such an impressive human being, they gave him a statue in London. I'll show you the statue. There's Sebi. And there's his statue complete with a cape, okay? The reason he wears a cape is because he tells people, kindness is my superpower. I'm sorry, but that is a delightful young man that I believe is delighting God. Cornelius, likewise, was delightful. He wasn't your ordinary centurion. But let's move on to Peter, our good friend Peter. First of all, let me remind you of something. At the time that the events of these verses were taking place, the Jewish people had a long list of strict religious laws and traditions, and they believed that following these religious laws and traditions is what gave them right standing, a right relationship with God. That's what makes this story that we just read so radical, because in these verses, Peter breaks all kinds of these rules and traditions, and some of them at God's request. God told him to break some of the rules, and Peter resisted God. He said, no, God, I can't do that, because Peter had been a rule follower his whole life, and he didn't want to change. He didn't want to change, which is interesting, because catch this. This means Peter is resisting God because of his beliefs about God. Isn't that ironic? Hear this. When God wants us to grow and expand and change our long-held beliefs and views, we can't say, no, I can't do that because God wouldn't approve, when it's God that's instigating the changes in the first place. Oh, I hope you caught that, because that's happened in my life. I've had to change some long-held beliefs in my life, and God's the one that took me there. I couldn't say, no, God, you wouldn't want that, when I knew God was prodding me to change my old beliefs that weren't working anymore. But back to Peter, that's a whole nother thing. Let's look at some of the rules he broke. First of all, he stayed with a tanner. Tanners worked with dead animal bodies, which in the traditions, the old traditions and laws of the Jews, would have made them spiritually unclean, spiritually contaminated. And to stay with a tanner in their house like Peter did would have made him unclean as well. He was breaking a rule. Then he accepted unkosher food. There's a long list of foods Jews were not allowed to eat in this day, lest, again, they became spiritually unclean. And yet in these verses, God is telling Peter, bon appetit, eat it all. Eat it all, anything you want. Which would be like our mom saying when we were little kids, go ahead and have ice cream every day for breakfast. I'm changing the rules, okay? That's what was going on here. This would have shocked Peter. And then lastly, he enters the house of Cornelius. To enter into the house of a non-Jew at this time, a Gentile, was a big no-no. And then Peter baptizes Cornelius and his whole family. That was like a no-no on steroids in their traditions. So Peter broke a lot of rules and ruffled a lot of feathers, and I love it. So in Acts chapter 8, God was showing people that a eunuch, a person that was sexually other, who was an outcast, who was considered an outsider and excluded from the life of God and the life of the church, was invited to the party. In Acts chapter 9, God shows people that the former bully Paul was invited to the party. And now in Acts chapter 10, God is showing people that a Roman centurion and all of his family and friends are invited to the party. They must have started thinking, who's next? Who's God going to let in next? Like Klingons? What's going to happen next? It must have been just a kind of terrifying and wonderful time at the same time. So Peter and the early church were clearly being shown that there are no favorites with God. Everybody everywhere is invited to the party. So their lifelong belief system was crumbling in front of their eyes. That's happened to some of you. It's terrifying and thrilling at the same time. And God was handing them new beliefs. That's so cool. I absolutely love how the story ends. It says that Peter stayed with Cornelius and his family for a few days. Can you even imagine that? Peter is staying in a house that he never would have stepped foot in before, hanging out with people who he used to considered outside of the boundaries of God's love. And there he is. I can imagine he's playing board games with them, whatever they played, eating bacon for the first time. Come on, that must have been a treat, okay? Maybe he told their kids bedtime stories, and he did it for a few days. The early church was radically inclusive. New friendships were being formed with people they never would have been friends with before, and their faith in God and their love for God would have expanded along with their social circles. It is hard to comprehend for us in the West how shocking these rule changes would have been for Peter and company. But there's an old song that comes close, and again, I told some of you about this quite a long time ago. There's a song by this edgy band. I'm sorry Jimmy isn't here today, because I know he would know them. And it's a band called The Lost Boys. And they sang a song called Breathe Deep. And the lyrics to the song Breathe Deep would shock and offend. There's Jimmy. You know about The Lost Boys, okay? Yeah, I thought you did. Okay, the lyrics to the song Breathe Deep would shock and offend many people because it begins by listing various people groups from all walks of life, like politicians and morticians, things like that. And then it goes on to mention some groups that many would consider immoral or even vile because of their behavior. And by the end of the song, it mentions about just about every people group known to mankind. But what makes the song so cool is the chorus. It says, "Everybody, everywhere, breathe deep the breath of God." And I have to admit, the first time I heard this was about 10 years ago, and I was taken aback by the lyrics. They're shocking, because people have been adversely affected or even hurt by some of the people groups that are mentioned in this song. So we make these secret assumptions, some of us do, and we think, well, yeah, the life, the love, and the community of God's available for everybody everywhere. Well, maybe except them, except these few groups, right? And we do that. But then the more you think about it, the more you realize the song is right, because it's Peter's vision put to music. That's what it is. God is everywhere. God's for everyone, even Roman soldiers, even eunuchs, even bacon eaters and bullies, even politicians and morticians. Everybody everywhere is invited to breathe deep the breath of God, to which I say, yeah, God, you go. I wouldn't want it any other way. Let me pray for us, and then Brandy's going to come up and close us with a prayer at the end and do some announcements for us. Thank you, Lord, for this section of scripture, for these two stories, Lord, about taking risk and being inclusive, Lord. May we be those kind of people, people like Cornelius, people like Peter, Lord. Thank you for their inspiration. We love you. In your name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen.